4 and 5. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, you'll find this passage on page 1391. 1391. Last week, in our series on the Christian's identity, we saw that in Christ we are prophets. Not typically how we think of ourselves. We are prophets in Christ in that we are called by God and anointed by the Spirit to proclaim the Word of God. Not a new word from God, but His inscripturated Word here in the Bible. And so we saw how we are to fulfill our prophetic office by receiving the written Word and by sharing, distributing the written Word as well. Tonight, if you're looking at the outline or the bulletin, you'll see that we're going to be considering how that we are priests in Christ. I mentioned this last week. Prophet, priest, and king are the three offices that Christ holds as our Savior and as His disciples. We, in a sense, hold those same offices as those united to Him. So we are prophets. Tonight we'll see that we are priests. There is an outline in the bulletin, as always, if you'd like to use it. However, there are some cross-references that are not in it that I've added since the printing. But let's read now 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 4 and 5. And this is the Word of God. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. May the Lord write His Word on our hearts this evening. As Protestants, we don't typically use the word priest all that much, do we? In fact, we can tend to stay away from the word priest and even dislike it. I remember being at Jack and Claire's wedding when someone in attendance referred to me as the priest, and I have to admit, there was a part inside of me that shuddered a little bit. I don't want to be associated with a priest, because we tend to think when we hear the word priest of a Roman Catholic priest. That's typically what comes to mind and why, as Protestants, we avoid the word. But while Roman Catholics may, in a sense, be mistaken about what a priest is to do, the word itself, of course, is certainly biblical. In both Testaments, we find the word priest mentioned. It's used to speak of the Levites who ministered in God's house at the tabernacle first and then later at the temple. It's even used to speak of Jesus Christ in the Bible and of His work as our Messiah. And as we'll see this evening, it's used to speak of you and me as Christians as well. Now, in both Testaments even, and in many different places. And that's what we're going to be considering tonight. That you are, in the biblical sense, as a believer in Christ, a priest. And so, as we see for our main point, as a priest in Christ, you need to offer sacrifices to God and make intercession. You need to offer sacrifices to God and make intercession. And we'll talk more tonight about what those mean and what that looks like. Well, first, let's consider broadly and generally that in Christ, as a believer, you are a priest. So last week, just a bit of a review here, we saw that like the Old Testament prophets of old, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Elisha, fill in the blank, these men were called by God and anointed by the Spirit of God. They were given the job to proclaim God's Word, and then they were equipped by the Spirit to do that job. Well, this evening we see that the same was true for the Old Testament priests, like Aaron and his sons. If you were in the tribe of Levi, this was your calling. And Deuteronomy 21, verse 5 says, "Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to Him and to bless in the name of the Lord." This was the job, or the office, if you will, that was given to all of the Levites. If you were born in that family, this was the calling given to you. And so then, as such, the Levites were then also anointed as priests. Exodus 30, verse 30 says, "And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests." And so the anointing with the special holy anointing oil, that would set them apart as priests, and that would signify the Spirit's presence upon them, but then equip them and qualify them to serve as priests. Well, just like we saw last Sunday evening, the priests of the Old Testament foreshadowed a greater priest to come, right? A better priest in the future. And of course, that priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And we see in Scripture, as the Messiah, this was his calling from God, and this was the purpose for his anointing by the Holy Spirit, so that he could minister to the people of God as the great high priest. I said last week we're going to be looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, so turn on the back of your outline, and let's read again here a part of question 31. We talked about this last Sunday. It's asking the question, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? And the answer is, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our only high priest. One author says it this way. He says, Jesus is, quote, "the one who fulfilled all that was seen only to a limited degree in the best among the Old Testament priests." In other words, as the Messiah, the promised one to come, Jesus is the better priest. Right? He's the one, unlike all the old priests, whose work would be effectual and perfect and saving and eternal and unchangeable. And that's why we need Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. Because it's his sacrifice, and his alone, that takes away our sins. He is, as the Catechism puts it, our only high priest. But at the same time, he's not the only priest. Because while to a lesser degree, Scripture says that all who believe in Christ are also the priests of God. And that includes us tonight who believe in the Lord. Look again at our text in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He's speaking to believers. He's describing believers. And what does he say? Right? He says here that in Christ you are rejected by men. He says that you are also chosen by God and precious to God. As such, you're being built up a spiritual house. Why? Because you're a holy priesthood. And Scripture makes the same point. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. "And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God." Right? This is the result of our salvation in Christ. When you're united to him who is the great high priest, you become a priest. And not just a priest in the future when you arrive in heaven, but a priest today. And it begins in conversion, it carries on throughout the Christian life, and it goes on forever in glory. This is also your calling from God, and the reason you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Heidelberg Catechism 32. "But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may present myself a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to him." That's the language of a priest. We'll come back and talk about sacrifices in the next point. But the Catechism rightly understands to be in Christ is to be a priest like Christ. So go back to the Old Testament. You have Aaron, the great high priest. Then you had all the Levites who would serve as priests under his authority. And today we need to realize that it's Jesus who's the great high priest. And we're the Levites. We're the other priests ministering under him. Theodorus Vandergroes says, "The high priest Jesus Christ is their head," speaking of believers, "upon whom they fully rely and under whose auspices they administer a spiritual priesthood." Right? This is who we are as believers in Christ. We've been called to serve under Christ's authority, by Christ's power, and in Christ's name. You know, being Presbyterian, there are times when I have to help other churches in the denomination. And this is a privilege. And one of the churches that I've had to help over the years is a very small church in a rural community. And when I first got there, I met a man who was both an elder and a deacon at the same time. He had been called to both offices. He had been ordained to both offices, and he was actively serving in both offices. And I'm not talking sequentially, I'm talking simultaneously. So this would be like Aaron Hartzler, our newest elder, still being a deacon, while also now being an elder. This is what we ran into. And so while this man had good intentions, they had many needs in this small church. One of the first things we did to help them was to make a change with regard to that. So that this man was going to serve as an elder and no longer a deacon, and certainly not both of these at the same time. Because while you can hold the offices one after the other, which is what's happened in Aaron's life, scripturally speaking, they shouldn't be held at the same time. And they shouldn't be practiced at the same time. You're either an elder or you're a deacon, but not both. And yet what I want you to see tonight is that in the gospel, for us as believers, that's not how it works. We don't just have one office. We have multiple offices. And we are called to hold them and execute them simultaneously. Not when we feel like it, not one after the other, but at the same time and all the time. And so we remember that we are prophets in Christ. We have a duty to proclaim the word of God and to receive the word of God. Well, tonight we need to understand, adding to that, we are the priests of God. And that is an office that's to be carried out at the exact same time. Right? So this is our calling because this is our identity. Well, let's go on to our second point. What does a priest do? Now, if we are priests, we need to live in a priestly manner. And we see here that a priest offers sacrifices to God. A priest offers sacrifices to God. It wasn't too long ago where we had a series going through the book of Leviticus in our morning services. And if you remember this, what was the primary job, if you will, of a priest? It was to offer sacrifices to God at the tabernacle at first and then later at the temple. Now, I'll quiz you. How many main sacrifices did they have? Five, right? There were five of them. So we had the whole burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the reparation offering. And this is because this is how the people would worship God. This is how they would express their dedication to the Lord, their thankfulness for his blessings. But more than that, this is also how their sins would be atoned for and how their relationship with God would be reconciled. Because while some of the offerings entailed the giving of grain, for instance, most of them entailed the giving of life. And so whether it was a bull or a lamb or a goat, an animal would be killed in the sacrifice. And we learned in that series that those offerings would be given every day of the week, but they especially would be given on the Sabbath day and then on the Day of Atonement. So if you're a priest, this is really what makes up your 9-to-5 responsibilities, so to speak. You're involved in the offering of sacrifices. But one of the reasons these sacrifices had to be repeated day after day, year after year, is because they were not efficacious to remove sin. They were accepted by God and in a sense made atonement for sinners, but only in light of the coming sacrifice. And so as God forgave the sin of Israel, that's what he had in his mind. Not the death of a ram that would propitiate his wrath, but the future death of his son on the cross. And so, in other words, what we see in the scriptures is that, like the priests typified and foreshadowed Jesus, our coming high priest, so the sacrifices on the altar did the same thing for his crucifixion. Because when the Messiah would come, he would not only serve as a priest, but he would give himself as a sacrifice. And this entailed all of Jesus' obedience to the Father. His coming to earth, his becoming a man, his living in submission to the law. We often refer to this as the active obedience to Christ. That was a sacrifice to God. And of course, this entailed his passive obedience to the Father as well. His sufferings, and then his death on the cross. And that's why Jesus had to die. That's why there's so much blood in the Old Testament, because the crucifixion was the ultimate sacrifice. And it was the effectual sacrifice. Right? The one that actually paid for sin and reconciled sinners to God. And that's why, unlike the Levitical sacrifices, Jesus' sacrifice never had to be repeated, because it was perfect and it was final. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, question 31, again asks, why is he called Christ that is anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our only high priest, who, by the one sacrifice of his body, has redeemed us. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And that right there is why we do not offer sacrifices on an altar today, or even have an altar. It's because Jesus' death has paid for sin entirely. Kevin DeYoung says, the only priest we need is Jesus Christ, because his sacrifice on the cross was the end of the sacrificial system. Right? He's the one we need to wash away our sins and bring us to God. He's the one we need to trust for salvation every day of our lives. But while Jesus' sacrifice was perfect and never needs to be repeated, and while the Old Testament sacrifices have been brought to a completion, what we have to understand as believers is that the Bible says we are still to offer sacrifices to God. And that is part of, if not the primary part of, our calling as the priests of God. So look again at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now let's be clear. You are not to offer the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood. And you're not to offer all the same sacrifices as Jesus Christ. But you are, and I am, we are to offer real sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Not to make atonement for sin, but in thankfulness for the atonement we've been given in Christ. Heidelberg Catechism 32 again. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may present myself a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. Now, this is perhaps the best spelled out in the book of Romans, where we're told in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Again, this is what God wants for us as the priests. We are to offer him sacrifices with our body. But notice, not a dead sacrifice where we die, though martyrdom sometimes is required of the people of God, but a living sacrifice with our life. In general, that means that you are to offer a sacrifice to God of obedience and service and worship. Right? A sacrifice where his commands are kept, his wishes are fulfilled, his name is praised. Why? Because your sins have been forgiven in Christ. This is why Paul writes these words in the 12th chapter of Romans rather than in the first chapter of Romans. It's because the sacrifice we offer is to flow from the sacrifice Christ has already offered. If you've studied the book of Romans, and I know some of you have, Romans 1 to 11 is where the apostle focuses on the wonderful grace of God that removes our guilt and that pays for our sin through the death of his Son. And then in Romans 12 to 16, the apostle goes on to show how should we live as a result. Right, so we have our guilt and our grace, and then we go on to our gratitude. What are we to do? And here's what he says. In light of Christ's saving death, or therefore by the mercies of God, you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. And he goes on in the book to say we should do that in many particular ways. According to Romans chapter 12, you should do that by faithfully using your spiritual gifts to benefit other people, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, being hospitable, pursuing unity, and withholding vengeance. Romans 13 says you should do that by submitting to the government, loving your neighbor, and resisting the lusts of the flesh. Romans 14 says you should do that by putting the needs of others above your own and by keeping stumbling blocks out of your brother's way. Romans 15 says you should do that by bearing each other's burdens, glorifying God in unity, and giving to the cause of the gospel. And Romans 16 says you should do that by receiving the servants of Christ and their ministry to you. Right, those are many different ways, many different sacrifices that we are to give to the Lord. Now the specifics may depend on your particular calling. Right? What is your job? What is your stage of life? Are you a wife? Are you a dad? Are you a son? Are you an uncle? Fill in the blank. But the call in general is the same for us. We are to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Think with me here, back to the Levites in the Old Testament. As they were offering sacrifices at the temple, and you were there watching them, I firmly believe that the evidence of the sacrifices would have been clearly seen. Not to be gross, but remember, right? What were the sacrifices? Killing animals. And dividing meat and putting things on an altar. Right? I get messy just from grilling hamburgers. And you think of the altar there with all of the meat and the fat and the blood being spilled out. I think, again, not to be gross, but if you're picturing this, the Levites would have had things on their hands. I think they would have had things on their clothes. And so no matter who saw them, it would have been obvious. There's a man giving sacrifices to the Lord. And as I think of that, I ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself as well, can the same thing be said of us? When people look at us, is the evidence of offering sacrifices to God clearly seen in our lives? When they look at us, can they see that we are truly the priests of God? As the priests of God, we are to be living in a priestly manner. Yes, it's hard. Sacrifices require sacrifice. But remember, who are we? We are those forgiven by the sacrifice of our great high priest. We are those anointed by the Spirit of God so that we can carry out the calling he's given to us. So we have to remember the matchless grace that's been given us in Christ, the empowering strength that's been given us in the Spirit, so that we can do we can offer these sacrifices. So a priest offers sacrifices to the Lord. And then thirdly and finally, the other aspect of your priestly calling is that a priest makes intercession to God. A priest makes intercession to God. Again, going back to the Old Testament, it's quite clear when you read the Old Testament to see that the priest offered sacrifices to God. We see that point being made page after page after page. But this is also what the priest would do. As mediators between God and man, they would pray for the people and they would bring their requests to the Lord. And that's not said as explicitly in the Old Testament, but one of the reasons we know that to be the case is because this is such a large part of Jesus' ministry as our priest. So again, we go back to the Heidelberg Catechism question 31. Why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Now, this is what Jesus did he not, when he was here on earth? We talked about this recently in John chapter 17. Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for you and for me who believe in him today before he went to the cross. And Scripture says, even though now he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, that is what he continues to do day after day after day. Hebrews 7:24-25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You realize this is what gives us the assurance that our prayers are heard by God, that our worship is received by God, and that we are welcomed into the presence of God. Yes, it's because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but it's also because of Christ's intercession for us on the throne. So if you're a Christian, that's what Jesus is doing for you in heaven. Do you realize that? That's what he's doing for you even at this very moment. He is ministering to you by praying for you. What a blessing. And so this is also part of our calling as a priest in Christ. We are to make intercession. Now, to be clear, we are not the mediator between God and man. The Scripture is quite emphatic at what it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Okay, so you and I, we do not pay for anyone's sins. We do not bring anyone into right standing with the Lord. That's Jesus' job, and that is his job alone. But nonetheless, we are to pray for other people and bring their needs to God. We're to pray for other Christians. Ephesians 6:18, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." You can think of the many recorded prayers in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, for example, for the various churches. We're also to pray for our fellow mayors. 1 Timothy 2:1, "Therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And as he goes on in verse 2, that includes our governing leaders, and that includes all those who are over us. Right? He says, "For kings and all who are in authority." That even includes those who are hostile towards us. Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, I trust the point is clear. This is just a few examples, but what Scripture says is we are to be a praying people who pray for all people, especially for those in our church and in our family. And this is why we read in Revelation 5:8. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Just as the smoke of the incense would come before the Lord in the temple, so the prayers of God's people do the same. Why? Because God's people are priests, and priests pray. G.I. Williamson says, "We believe in the priesthood of believers, in which we all have the high privilege of intercession for one another through the sole mediation of Christ, our only high priest." Now, like we saw in the previous point, our priestly service depends on and is in response to Christ's priestly service. Right? So just as we give sacrifices because of his sacrifice, the point we need to see now is we pray because he prays. And he's the one who gives us access. He's the one who gives us motivation. If Jesus is praying for us, then we should be praying for others. We should be praying for our immediate family and our extended family. We should be praying for those in our local congregation and in the broader denomination. We should be praying for those in the workplace. Boys and girls, those of you who are in school, your classmates, those who live in the same neighborhood. And as we do these things, we should be praying persistently, Scripture says, not giving up, but continuously bringing our requests to the Lord. And we should pray boldly. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because here's the wonderful thing about being a priest in Christ. Unlike the Levitical priests, we have direct access to God. Remember, it was only the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies. And he could only do it once a year. The other priests could not do that. But you as a believer are allowed. This is why we're told to pray with boldness. You don't have to knock to come into the room. You don't have to knock. You can open the door and come right into the presence of the Lord. And lest we hesitate doing so, remember who is the one who made us a priest in the first place. It's the Lord. Right? This is the wonderful thing about it. So the Lord says, come right in. Well, that's a great encouragement. But then we also are reminded, he's the one who says, I'm making you a priest and I'm calling you to pray. Why? Because I want you to come right in. I want you to open the door. I want you to come and pour out your heart to me. The Lord wants us to have access to him. So what are some practical ways we can be making intercession? One thing you can do, it's a Sunday evening, write down the prayer requests that we share with each other and then pray for them in the days to come. You could also take home the prayer insert in your bulletin and use these things to pray throughout the week. We sent out a church directory, not that long ago. Simply just going through the directory, praying for one another, are great things for us to do. You know, every day of your life, unless you're fasting, you eat food. And you probably eat food at regular intervals, like breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And if you're like me, you probably also eat food throughout the day. Not actually constantly throughout the day, but as you want food and as you desire food or as you need food. Right? So we understand the importance of food. We also have that strong desire for food. And so I think we could safely say that we eat without ceasing. Not constantly. That's not the point. We're not always eating. But we eat regularly, and we eat continually. Well, of course, I'm referring to what we're told in 1 Thessalonians. That God says we are to do the same with prayer. That we are to pray without ceasing. And that is regularly and continually. Does that describe your life? Does that describe my life? In Jesus, we are the priests of God. And so by his power, we are to live as priests. That means we offer sacrifices to God. And that means we make intercession to God. So let's pray now as the priests of God and ask for his grace to do that. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, not in our own name, but in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that it's only through his sacrifice that we can approach you. But we also know that it's because of his sacrifice that we can approach you with boldness and with confidence, knowing that we can walk directly into your presence without even knocking, knowing you want to hear from us and you want to be with us. Lord, what a gift that is. May we never take it for granted. We pray, O God, that you would help us this week and to live as the priests you've called us and anointed us to be, that we would offer sacrifices to you as we interact with others, as we go to our jobs, In every aspect of our thoughts and our words and our deeds, may we be offering spiritual sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to you through Christ Jesus. And oh God, make us a praying people. We pray that we would prioritize that, that we would take the time to pray for ourselves, but also to pray for each other and for the various needs that we're aware of. Lord, we have a Sunday school class about this going on now. May we be growing as a praying people, as individuals, as families, and even as a congregation. So we pray again tonight, Holy Spirit, apply your word to our lives that we might live in a priestly manner. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.